four questions, giving money. Oh, and but the thing is, none of them are about why do I have to. They're all from people who are concerned about doing things right. So I'm going to make a remark in preparation for you Christian people, and I'm going to make a remark in preparation about non-Christian people, and then we'll take the four topics and we'll cover them. One thing that a pastor has to do is teach people by scripture and by example, teach people to be gracious and kind and merciful and caring, and at the same time, teach them not to be played for suckers. Teach them not to let people take advantage of them because they're gracious and kind and merciful and caring. Amen? And in the Bible, you have to be both loving towards your neighbor and extremely cautious, because your neighbor, in one way or another, is not a godly person. Now, with regard to the world, people, because they don't read their Bible and they don't go to a church that teaches the Bible, and really have no intention to either, your world has developed this idea that Christianity is a religion that exists to give them stuff. they kind of got that idea from false ministers and Christian churches who taught for years that God is in heaven just so that he can give you stuff. If you're poor, you know, they say he wants to make you middle class. If you're middle class, they'll tell you he wants to make you richer. Okay, and if you name it and claim it, they say the blessings from God will just fall down from heaven and all the rest of that nonsense. Many years ago, there was a man, he preached on late night radio, and he said, "How can you say that the love of money is evil when God rained mammon down from heaven twice a day on the children of Israel?" Now, if you know your Bible, you know why that's funny. Because it was not mammon that he rained down from heaven, it was manna. There's a difference. One is bread, the other is money. All right? But here's the problem. In your town, the homeless people believe that churches were built and Christians give to churches so that churches can give money to drug addicts. And if you don't give them money, they are shocked and they're angered because, well, you're not practicing Christianity. Well, compounding that problem is the fact that many churches in almost any town never preach the gospel, but they do a lot of work feeding drug addicts. In the shelters and things like that. And so they have helped to perpetuate this myth that the Christian church exists to give people money and give people stuff. And so we're going to deal with that today. What does the Bible say? Okay. Then you have a situation within the church where people feel entitled to the money that was given by God's people to God because they want it or they need it. They think they need it, or they don't have as much as they'd like to have, and therefore it should be given to them. And the reason they believe this is because the public schools and the television and the movies taught them basically communism. They just don't know that they've been taught communism. And they believe that if somebody has a good retirement and they have a bad retirement, that the two should share each other's retirement. And if a church has money in a mission fund or money in any kind of a fund, and I don't have any money in my bank account, then the church should take the money that God's people gave to the church and give some of it to me. Because I'm not comfortable enough. you know, in my living situation. And nothing is ever factored in about what led you to being so uncomfortable. Okay, it's just, I don't have stuff, so you should give me your stuff. Okay, let's pray before we go any farther with this. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave anything out of the Word of God. We're grateful, Lord, that you have so clearly instructed us concerning giving. And we pray, Lord, that you'll teach us today. Help us, Lord, to believe what it says in the Bible and to live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, when my president, bless his heart, when he says America will never be a socialist nation, America, well, they're 60% socialist right now. You won't admit it, but it is. You're giving money to subsidize this industry and that industry and to prop up the farmers and prop up the airlines, prop up the failed banks and helping out those failing allies. Some 30 to 40 of the people in America get paid, or 30 to 40 of the people in America, they get paid every month from not working. They've never worked, and they don't plan on ever working. No intention to work. For generations, for them, work only consists of just getting up off their couch and going down to the mailbox and pulling that check out that the government gives them every month. Okay, that's their job. Okay, and then of course they have to go all somewhere and cash the check. That's the hard part, I guess. And so these people, if they do get saved, okay, they've got 5 weeks of Christianity when they come to church, and 30, 40, 50 years of anti-Christian, socialist, communist thinking in them. And it's going to take a while to get all of that stuff worked out, all that wrong thinking, all that bad teaching that they got from school. What makes this even more difficult is that people have no idea what words mean anymore. And you're seeing that in your society, but you see it in the churches as well. And people think the definition of the word love is you giving your stuff to me. That's love. And if you love me, you'll give me your stuff. And if you don't give me your stuff, it's because you don't have any love. You're not loving. And it's really hard to have a rational conversation with somebody who's that delusional and has such unrealistic beliefs, unbiblical beliefs. And that's not love. It never was love. It's not love in the Bible. It's not love in the dictionary. It's not love in a marriage. It's not love in a home. It's not love in a family. It's not love God to man and man to God and so forth. But people just think, I got my hand out. Show love. Put some money in it. That's not love. So we're up against some things. So here are the four questions, and we'll kind of run them all together at the first here. First of all, would you explain the Bible passage on the church providing for widows? So we'll look at that one. Secondly, what does the Bible say about our giving or our responsibility to give to the homeless or to the poor? Thirdly, what should we do when missionaries have special needs? That's another phrase that we got so many of these special needs. What does that even mean? Okay, it's not a need, it's a special need. Okay, it means is send the money quick. And then the fourth one will be, what is the church's responsibility to give to social causes like the Red Cross or United Way? Okay, so fair questions. Maybe you've wondered yourself. So hopefully that'll be a help to you today. So let's take the first one and look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. First 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Okay, so listen, biblically, the church is to classify a woman as a widow, not merely because her husband has died, but based upon her deeds. Okay, a widow indeed. Okay, verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite, that means to pay back, their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Okay, so point number one, and here's why this is important. When the Bible was written, today, just try to picture yourself anywhere in the world, except for the U.S., Australia, New Zealand, what's left of South Africa, parts of Europe, okay? If your husband dies, you're sunk in most other nations. You have no job, no career, no training. If you're well on in years, you're an older woman, you're really in a tough situation when your husband dies. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicare, no Medicaid, all of that sort of thing. You're just on your own. So you can see the need in a city for substantial help for widows. And you can see how a church, for example, in the book of Acts, that is giving and sharing and having common meals and common housing and taking in people who are fleeing martyrdom and that kind of thing. You can see how it would be the church would become a magnet for people who are struggling materially. And you can see how the church would begin to attract widows in need who are not necessarily widows indeed. Now, if you wonder what we're talking about, you should see the steady flow of people who come to or who call a church, sometimes almost daily, wanting money and food and shelter and gasoline and plane tickets and all kind of whatever they need at the time. So here's what the Bible said. The first thing that you ask, do you have living children? Do your brothers and sisters have children? Is there any living relative, your side of the family, his side of the family? And if their answer is yes, then she does not qualify. Okay, it's not the church's duty to take care of people who have family that can take care of them. Okay, and no matter how long a guilt trip that you want to ride, the Bible is still the Bible. It's the responsibility of your children and your nephews. Okay, verse number 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. All right, so here's the second qualification. If she is living a worldly life, then you don't even consider taking her in, helping her out. A church is not supposed to spend God's money on people who are not living for God. And if the church has a prayer meeting and she's not there, and if the church has services, she's not there. The church has Sunday school, she's not there. The church has outreach, she's never there. The church has a mission society, she's not there. And she only shows up when it's time to pay her bills. No. All right, but it gets better. Verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, sir, if you're 25 years old and you are marrying a girl 25 years old, the chances are almost 100% she's going to outlive you. Okay, and so from the day you get married, you need to be planning for the day when she has outlived you. And you need to be making sure that you have not only provided for her in your life or in her life, but you've also provided for her in your death. Okay, that's on you. Verse number 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. A score is how many years? 20. So 80 is 60 years. All right, so there's that. A woman shows up at the church. She comes 3 or 4 times. She starts dropping hints. You know, I'm really kind of short on rent. I'm really kind of tight on groceries. Can you help me out? And you say to her, how old are you? How's that? All right, that's what it says, isn't it? I'm reading the Bible here. If she's under 60, she's still in the marrying category. Okay, I'll show you. I'll show you that it's in the Bible. There's a lot of things in the Bible people don't know are in the Bible. It says, having been the wife of one man. Okay, now listen. You can be a widow 4 times. You could marry 4 different men. First one dies, arsenic. Second one dies, strychnine. Third one dies, mysterious suicide. You know, all that kind of stuff. But if you've been married to more than one man, the Bible says you don't qualify to be provided for by the church. So I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Okay, and nobody's trying to be mean. God's trying to keep the churches from going bankrupt. That's what he's doing. Okay, verse 10. Speaking of this widow, she must be well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, this is going to show up in all 4 questions, in all 4 answers. You can't provide financially for a widow who just shows up out of nowhere because you can't verify the requirements in verse number 10. So this is not God saying don't take care of widows. This is God saying you are not responsible for everybody who walks through your door. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're 40, 45, looking at your husband out of the corner of your eye, plotting his death, or praying that the Lord would let him go to glory where he'll be happier, you'd better get busy serving God in every way possible. So when he goes to be with the Lord, you'll have it on record that you've been a good Christian wife. Here's what happens. Maybe you don't know this because people don't often talk about this stuff. People show up at a church that they've never been to before, and here's the wife, here's the kids, and, you know, we love God, we love Jesus, we hate sugar, we hate refined flour, and, you know, we're godly, we all wear dresses and ties, no beards, all that kind of stuff. You know, do you think that they went to that church because they love the Bible and love the preaching? No, they only went to that church because they have a need and they're moochers. How would you know that? Well, you start asking them. Just ask them, where'd you come from? And they don't want to tell you. You start asking what their former church was, and they don't want to tell you. You start asking who their pastor was before they moved here, and they don't want to tell you because they don't want you calling and finding out that they owe everybody in the whole church money. and they squeezed everything they could out of that church and then moved on to the next church. Don't let it be you. And I'm not trying to be mean. I've been doing this for a long time. I've had complete strangers who got my number, and which is pretty easy to get. And so they arranged to meet with me. And when I met them, I came to find out that they'd been to every church in Kuwait trying to get money for a plane ticket or for their rent. And one even said I was their last hope. So I'm just saying, I know what I'm talking about here. Now, when somebody shows up and they're nice and they're sweet and they love the Bible and they love the Lord and they dress modestly and they've always got gospel tracts in their purse, well, praise the Lord. But when they start dropping hints about, oh, groceries are so expensive and I didn't know that my landlord was going to raise my rent, well, okay, well, if he's going to raise your rent, you know what to do. Find another place. Move where you can afford it. Because honestly, if there was a woman who was in this church 10, 15, 20 years serving God, serving you, serving children, man, if something happened to her husband, you couldn't wait to help her. You'd want to help her. You'd be glad to help her. But without some evidence that she has merited this kind of support, the Bible says it's not the church's responsibility. Okay, so this, it doesn't work. You don't support total strangers. There's no way to verify what kind of life she's lived. Now, let's just get off track here for a minute. All of you ladies here, bless your heart. You know, everybody's not married. Everybody doesn't have children. Everybody doesn't have a house open to one another. You know, washing the saints' feet. Okay, that's humility. Receive the afflicted. That's caring about other people. Now, but look at this. It says, if she have diligently followed every good work. Okay, forget about being a widow. Okay. How many women like that do you have in a church? Diligently following every good work. How many, somebody like that would be a pillar in a church. And the church, man, they'd do everything they could to keep from losing her. They'd want her there till the day God took her home. Whatever it costs, they'd be glad to help out. But if somebody just shows up wanting stuff, not qualified. Verse 11 says, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Okay? You don't want to give money to somebody who's going to turn their back on Jesus. As soon as a guy with more money than you can give her comes along. And I know, I understand this. Lonely is a very powerful thing. I know that firsthand, okay? Lonely is a very powerful thing. It makes people do things that other people just shake their heads and say, how can they do that? Well, you say that because you've never been lonely like that. Lonely is powerful. But somebody whose loneliness gets the best of them and causes them to live after the flesh instead of after Jesus Christ is not someone that the church should be financing. You want to start going to bars and clubs and rendezvous and all that kind of stuff? Then let somebody else pay for it. If some stranger comes to me and asks for money for some kind of emergency, I'm going to tell him, why don't you get it from your church? If you don't go to church, get it from the people that you spend your time with. You weren't here on Friday. You were with somebody else on Friday. Go ask them. You say, you're not very nice. I am, but it's selective. Verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, these young widows who are, if you were to support them. Withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Okay? If you've got time to go from house to house, and even nowadays you don't even have to go from house to house. You just sit on your sofa, go through your social network, social media, gossip here, tale bear there, and post this, post that. Go get a job. Get a job. Take your typing skills and your communication skills. Go work in an office somewhere. Amen. You like to talk on the phone all day long? Go get a job where that skill can make you some money. Do you think a church will pay you money to sit home and gossip on the phone? Go get a job talking on the phone. We don't pay idle people. And that's going to show up in all four questions and answers. See what the Lord said? Don't give money to idle people. Verse 10 said, give money to hardworking people. Don't give it to idle people. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. All right, so there you go. Okay, is that right? Okay, not too mean, not too nasty. Amen. But it's Bible. That's the Bible. All right, next one. What about the homeless? What about the poor? Okay. 1 John chapter 3, we'll cover that one. 1 John chapter 3. There are two situations that are not going to get resolved in America because of our socialism and because of our communism. One of them is the very small number of people who are getting saved these days. And the other is the massive size of government and the massive amount of money that you have to pay in taxes. And this is why having abandoned Christianity as the national religion and adopted a social gospel, you know, loving your neighbor but not loving God, what America has done is relieved sinners of the consequences of their sins. If you pay women, and America does this, if you pay women to have babies out of wedlock, they're going to have babies out of wedlock to get that paycheck, free money to have a baby, to be a single mother. Okay, that's America. If you provide free medical care, free clothes, free food, free shelter to drunkards or drug addicts, you're going to multiply the number of drunkards and drug addicts that you have in your society. If you give diplomas to people who didn't do the work and couldn't pass the exams so you can feel good about yourself, when you hand them that diploma that they don't deserve, you're going to have more and more ignorant, uneducated people protesting against a cruel government that oppresses them. So when the church starts saying yes to people who are in need because they worked themselves into a ditch, that's why they're in need, you're continuing, or you're contributing to their ditch dwelling. You're just keeping them in that ditch when you put money in their hand that's out in front of you. That's a fact. And if some hardworking guy, on the other hand, has a stroke or a heart attack and his wife leaves him and goes to court and she gets the house, gets the car, gets the kids, and that guy ends up in a bad situation, homeless, you would certainly have all the compassion in the world on him to try and help him if he qualified biblically. But if somebody just decided to drop out of high school instead of getting a diploma, and somebody just decided to hang out in the park smoking dope and doing drugs instead of getting a job, 35 years old, standing on a street corner, you don't owe that guy anything. You don't owe him a cold hamburger. Okay? Now, listen, this social gospel in America says, shouldn't you take what you worked for and give it to him so that you'll feel good about yourself? I feel fine about myself. Anyway, let's take a look here at this verse, because here's what will happen. You're out there preaching on the street, and here comes a guy down the sidewalk, sees you. Oh, he sees you're a Christian, obviously. You're preaching. Hey, brother, I'm glad you're out here. I love the Lord just like you. Well, you don't love him just like me, because you're drinking and I'm not. You don't love him just like me because you're smoking and I'm not. Well, you know what I mean. Yeah, I know what you mean. Well, I'm kind of hungry. Can you give me some food or some money for food? And you say, well, why don't you just eat those cigarettes? You know, you couldn't have been too hungry if you bought Marlboros instead of rice. You know, there's not a lot of nutritional value there. And then that all of a sudden that praise the Lord brother turns into cussing and swearing in 10 seconds. You know it. All right, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Okay, now do you see those words in italics? Critics of the Bible say that those words shouldn't be there, of God. Okay, because he laid down his life for us. Okay, well, that's pretty strong proof to me that Jesus Christ is God. The Father didn't lay down his life for you, the Son did. Acts 20, verse 28 says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. His own blood, excuse me. Okay, now that's the love of God. Okay, he laid down his life for us that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, all right, so watch this. Do you see that of God? It's in italics. The modern versions, they take those words out. The critics say those words shouldn't be there. Okay, how about this? We ought to lay down, okay, you see the next word, it's italicized, our. Take it out, what does it say? We ought to lay down lives for the brethren. That's a jihad version there. There's a big difference in me laying down my life and me laying down lives. Okay? It gets even better in the next one, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Okay? Now, did you notice? If you take out those italicized words of compassion, you're going to have some explaining to do. Why would God tell you to open up your bowels on somebody and show them how much you love them? Just leave the Bible alone. The men that translated it, they're smarter than any 50 critics of the Bible combined. Just leave it alone. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Okay. Now, just for our purposes, look at verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. Okay, so there's three qualifiers. First of all, it's got to be your brother. The church is to take care of Christians, and the world is to take care of the world. Okay, so he's a brother. Second qualifier, did you see that he had a need, or did his letter say that he had a need? Okay. Did you see that he had a lead, or did you get an urgent request in your email box? Did you see that he had a need, or was it a video in Latin America of a hungry child, and for $5 a day you could feed this hungry child? Did you see that? Well, yeah, I saw it on TV. Oh, yeah, that verifies it, doesn't it? Okay, don't be gullible. Okay, look again, it's the same with the widow. How would you see that a brother had a need? He would be an active part of your fellowship. And you would know when he was, you'd know when he was up, you would know when he was down. And you would know that he was a hard-working man, and you would know that he broke his arm and he couldn't go to work, and he'd been out of work for 6 months, and he did everything he could to stay afloat and keep things going, but now he's sinking. And you know that because you know him. It's not a tale. You know, it's not a tale. It's not a story. It's not a well-rehearsed appeal. He is a brother, and it's visible. And then it's a need. It's not something he wants. It's not something that's going to make things better or easier. It's a genuine need. Now, let me talk about this and give you some real-life examples. There have been men who went to Bible school who didn't have a lot of money. That's the case oftentimes. People go to Bible school, they don't have a lot of money. And meals were not available in the Bible school. So those guys missed some meals. And they worked and they labored and rode a bicycle because they couldn't afford gas. Now, don't take this wrong, but you don't necessarily need a car. Now, if you want to give somebody a car, praise the Lord. But it's not the church's responsibility to buy a Bible school student a car who can get to work on a bike or a bus or a rideshare arrangement. Okay. Now, if he wants a car, he should get the car the same way you got a car. Okay. Save up his money, buy a car. See. Well, you say, well, man, you got to have a car. You don't have to have a car. Several of you here, I know you don't have a car. You figured out how to get where you need to go, didn't you? Okay, you say, well, yeah, but it takes an hour longer to ride the bus. That's all right. More time to read the Bible or to witness. Amen? Now, is it nice to have a car? Yeah, but I'm just saying you don't need it. You don't need a car. So, again, here's this communist socialist thing. Okay? Don't you feel bad that everybody's not equal? Everybody will never be equal. You can't make them equal. And the only people trying to make you feel bad about not being equal are the people who don't have what you've got. And they don't want to give you, or they want you to give your stuff to them. So, we help brethren when we see that they have a need. We don't respond to people's wants and desires, people we don't know, and people who are telling us what they need and why they need it, and we can't verify it. This is why God works through the local church, not through parachurch ministries or no church, I don't go to church ministries, or no church is good enough for me ministries, because we have no way of verifying who you are, how you live, what you do, how you do it, where you're getting your money, how you're spending your money. And if your life is not an open book that we can read, ask somebody else. Some people stopped at a church one time. As usual, the man stayed in the car. The woman went into the church to talk to the pastor. That's the way it usually goes. And she said, we're trying to get back to our family, and we need some money for gasoline. The pastor said, you mean your family doesn't care enough to see you to send you money for gasoline? So you just stop at the first church you see on the side of the road? He said, I wouldn't drive all that way to see people who didn't want to see me. Well, you know, it takes time to send money. No, you can wire money. Send it by Western Union, PayPal, instant, all kinds of ways to send money instantly. All right, so social causes. Let's try that one. Should we give to the Red Cross? Well, I like the Red Cross. I'm all for the Red Cross. Would you give to the United Way? Absolutely not. I wouldn't give them my pocket change. They're a bunch of liberal social communists. Donate to Planned Parenthood. How about that one? I'm not giving my money to Planned Parenthood. I said, well, you're just a bad person. I'm not a bad person. I'm a bad person because I won't help you kill babies. Okay? That kind of thinking, it's messed up. Most people's thinking is messed up these days. Black Lives Matter. Why isn't Black Lives Matter protesting those abortion clinics? They ought to be. Planned Parenthood was started to control the black population by killing black babies. How come they're not? How come Black Lives Matter isn't down there? No, they're tearing down historical statues all over America. How come they're not tearing down Darwin's statue? How come they're not demanding that Darwin not be taught in the classrooms and schools? Darwin, he taught that blacks were the link between apes and humans. Why don't you tear down that statue? All right. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Well, that's not a good way to answer the Lord. Me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Okay? I'm going to say this charitably because I'm a charitable guy. There are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of unsaved people to fund the Red Cross, the United Way, PETA, Humane Society, and more. Let them do it. Let them do it. Okay? There are, on the other hand, there are very, very few people to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to this world. Christians can't spare any money for stuff that the world can do. We got to take whatever money we've got to do what the world can't do. Okay? So I don't give to the Red Cross and I don't take from them either. If disaster strikes me, I'll take care of it without Red Cross money. If you want to give to them, that's up to you. I'm simply saying I'm not going to be a hypocrite about the thing. But the money that God's people give to spread the gospel, it's so limited. There are so few Christians that give and so few churches that are trying to do anything that we can't take that and divert it to something that these corporate billionaires and organizations can finance. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the world take care of the world. And let the church be busy getting out the gospel. All right? There's always various questions about missionaries. And we have one missionary out of our church, and we support 19 other very fine missionaries. Thank the Lord for that. That he's enabled us to be able to do that. Okay, and now we don't support a lot of missionaries. I mean, there's some churches, they support hundreds of missionaries, a little bit of money each month. We don't do that because we just don't have the means to vet that many people to make sure they're worthy of our support, you know. We're not able to, we can't know enough about them to do it. Okay, so here's the system that we've got for missionaries, and it is what it is. It's a strange situation where a family goes on what is called deputation, where they go from church to church asking people who don't know them and people they will not be working for and people to whom they are not accountable, asking them to trust them enough to pay them to go somewhere and do a work for God. Okay, so do you see the problem we're in already? In all three cases, you're giving money to someone that you know and somebody who is proven, that can be verified, that you've seen. Okay, in all three cases, okay, and now you're going to send someone somewhere where you don't really know who they are and you can't really prove what they're doing. So there's a lot of trust involved in supporting missionaries. And we try our best as a church to send out support to people that we can trust. We try to read those missionary reports carefully to make sure that the work those families are doing is in line with what we believe and what the Bible teaches. I receive requests all the time from missionaries asking for support, and I've had to say no. There's only been one missionary, though, that we started supporting them, and I had to cut them off when I noticed that their teachings and their practices were not biblical. So we try to be careful when deciding to support a missionary family, but we're limited in what we can actually know about them, really. We've not had a lot of opportunity to actually send out a missionary family to the mission field, but those churches that have a Bible school are often asked to support a graduating student as a missionary. And sometimes the answer is no. Why? Well, because if you're not doing the work of a missionary right there in your home church, there's no way the pastor of that church is going to ask people to pay you to go somewhere else so you can keep doing nothing like you're doing now. Except for now, nobody can see that you're doing nothing because you're far away in a foreign land. Now, when a missionary is seeking support, they are taught to not, yeah, I understand it. You know, you ask them, how are you doing on your support? Well, we're doing really well. We're at 40%. You know what that means? It means absolutely nothing. Think about it. Suppose you went to apply for a job and you said, how much does it pay? Oh, it pays 40%. 40% of what? Well, of the support that we need. Well, how much support do you need? Well, 60% more. See, they don't want to give you a number because in many cases, they're raising. Yeah, some of those missionaries, they go out there, you don't know it, you'll never know it, but they're getting more money than the church pays their own pastor. Now, I'm not against missionaries, you know that's true. But having raised that money and having gone to the field, and I want to make a comparison, and I'll use myself as an example. As you know, I am employed by a defense contractor. And I signed my contract. I agreed to receive a specific salary. Well, when my car breaks down, I can't go to my company and say, my car broke down. Can you give me some money to fix my car? Because here's what happens. Good people, well-meaning people, they read a prayer letter from a missionary. You know, we had a fire. It burned up our storage unit, and we got to buy new furniture. It costs so much money. And so you know what you do? Because you love the Lord and you love missions, you send money. Your church and many, many other churches, at the recommendation of that man's mission board, determined how much it would cost for him to have a family and a home and a ministry in that country. And he raised that money and he went there. He is supposed, that missionary is supposed to manage his affairs out of the income that he raised, the same way that you manage your affairs out of your income. Okay? Come on. So let's take all four of these. I met a widow. I want to help her. What should I do? Talk to your pastor. I met a homeless guy. I want to help him. What should I do? Talk to your pastor. I heard about this flood and this hurricane that hit a certain city, and I feel like I ought to help. What should I do? Talk to your pastor. I'd like to do something extra for a missionary this month. What should I do? Talk to your pastor, because he knows the ones that went to the field underfunded and the ones that went to the field with enough support to feed an army. And that's not begrudging anyone. That's telling you, if you got $100 extra to give, don't you want to know that it's going where it needs to go instead of where someone asked for it because they don't want to take it out of their own income when they can get a little extra from you if they just ask for it? Because there are missionaries who will take advantage of your love offerings. They'll fly home to America twice a year to see a dentist because they like their dentist in America better than the one on the mission field. Yeah, I mean, I guess you can do that nowadays. You got the money. But I'd like to see a missionary 100 years ago do that when it used to take 18 months to sail to the field on a ship with sails. Here's something else you ought to factor in. And again, I'm not begrudging, but if you can take 1 year off out of every 5 years on the field, that tells me you got plenty of money. Because I don't know one person in our church who could take a whole year off every 5 years and just ride around and visit their friends. So before you say, well, you know, they need a new washing machine, half of your church probably needs a new washing machine. Look, I have never played, God knows this, you know this, I have never played the I'm the man of God card. I've never played the I'm a pastor. You know, you need to take up a special offering this month because my shoe has a hole in it. I'm not going to give you a guilt trip every time I have to spend some money to get something fixed in my house or my car or my dog. He costs a lot of money. Because, you know, just because I'm the man of God, you should help me out there. And maybe nobody else on earth is like this, but it annoys me when somebody on welfare believes that they're entitled. It annoys me when somebody who's in a bad way, widow or otherwise, feels entitled. It annoys me when somebody says, well, you know, I'm a missionary. Well, that doesn't entitle you to a free tank of gas everywhere you go. That doesn't mean you never pick up the ticket at a restaurant. You decided to be a missionary. Okay, that's what you wanted to do. Now, it would be different if we drafted you and we said, okay, you're a missionary, you're a missionary, you're a missionary, and you didn't want to be one, but you had to be. You had no choice. Okay. Could you imagine that? All right, I better show you some scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse number 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Okay, so here's the idea. That ox, he walks around all day with that wheel, and he's grinding the meal so that you can make bread out of it. And he stops to eat some of it sometimes. And you're supposed to let him stop and eat because he's doing the work for you. He's doing work that you don't want to do. So you let him enjoy the fruits of his labor. All right? Keep that in mind. You're going to see it again in these next two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Right? Man, if somebody was going from here to India and they wanted to do God's work as a representative of our church, I'd like to have part in something like that. See, if somebody's going to work and labor for the Lord, it's okay. You're glad to pay him to do it. Look now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Okay, so he's saying everybody that works gets rewarded from that work that they do. And if a man is going to work and labor as a minister, he should be rewarded by the people to whom he ministers, not by strangers, not by the government like these state churches. Man, in Greece, everybody's got to pay taxes to support the Greek Orthodox Church. Okay? Verse 9 says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Well, yes, according to the animal rights crowd, but no, saith the Bible. Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Okay, so here's how it works in the Bible. A man works on cars. The people whose cars he works on pay him. A man mows lawns, cuts the grass. The people whose lawns he mows pay him. A man ministers the word of God and the Christian life to a group of Christians. They pay him. Shocking. Shocking. Shocking, but there it is. Okay, so the ox is treading out the corn, and you let him eat the corn, right? And it's the picture in the New Testament of a minister taken from the Old Testament. Okay, now watch this. This is where the whole missionary thing is real tricky. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 5. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. That ox doesn't get to eat in another man's field. It doesn't feed off of somebody else's grain. It feeds off the grain where it labors. Okay, so this is never going to happen. But theoretically, let's just say that we took the Bible and made it work. A man goes to the mission field. If he's gifted and enabled by God to be a missionary, well, he's going to be building a church. Okay, he should need support, he should need support for 3, 4, 5 years from abroad. Okay, at the end of that 3, 4, 5 years. If by that time they've got 10 tithing families in the church that they started in that mission field, if he's got 10 families that make up that church he's built, he should be able to live like the people that he's ministering to. He shouldn't have to be eating grain from another man's field. Okay? Now, if average income in America, for example, is $50,000 to $60,000 a year, a pastor shouldn't be making $200,000 to $250,000. He should be living like the people live who tithe where he ministers. And 10 tithing families should be able to support a pastor. There's a pastor in Northern Australia, true story, and, you know, he's in Australia, and somebody else does the administration, somebody else does the Sunday school, somebody else does the preaching, somebody else does the finances, somebody else does the door knocking. You say, what does he do? Nothing. but that man, he's been supported by American churches for decades. And the church people in that church, the money that they give, it doesn't go to support that pastor because he wants to even though he's fully supported by the tithes and offerings of his church out there on the mission field, well, he's not going to tell the people sending money from the States. He doesn't want that money to stop, right? You know what that's called, though? That's called stealing. That's called stealing. You're not supposed to be eating grain out of somebody else's field when you've got your own field to eat grain out of. And man, stuff like that is going on all over the world. So ask your pastor, because there's a lot of good people that need help, and there are a lot of good people that don't need help. And there's a lot of rotten people out there that should never get any help, ever. There was another man who had quit the ministry. He quit, and he left the mission field. And he continued to collect support from churches for a year before he was caught. You know what that's called? It's called stealing. That's called stealing. That kind of stuff should never happen. Another guy was going around visiting churches, church to church, telling them that he was being sent by a certain church and to go to the mission field in Ireland. And he was showing a video and getting some money and going on down the road, get money from another church. Can you believe that? The guy pretending to be from a Baptist church, and he wasn't from any church. And he wasn't going to the mission field, but he had a video saying he was. You know what that's called? Stealing. And it happens. But you're good people. Amen? And I know you love the Lord. And you love people. And you're kind. And you're gracious. And it makes you want to give. But the Bible's pretty clear. You're not supposed to just be handing out money like you've got Trump or Elon Musk kind of money. You don't have that kind of money to be throwing around. You got to be careful about it. So be wise, use good judgment, and just be prepared to be beat up, because this generation thinks that anything that you've got belongs to them. And if you don't give them what they want you to give them, they're going to turn on you and bite you. Now, having said all that, you should have gathered that the most important thing for you and I to be doing with our time, with our money, is making sure that the gospel is getting to those who need it. Amen? Now, if you're here today and you don't know the gospel, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your sins will keep you from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Your sins earn death. Your sins will send you to the lake of fire forever and ever. But the same verse of scripture that says the wages of sin is death also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He wants to give you eternal life. And it is a gift. You can't earn it. He doesn't expect you to do some kind of religious acts or works to merit it. You can't merit it. In fact, there's nothing you can do, nothing you could ever do that could make you deserving of eternal life in heaven. But Jesus Christ, he offers it to you today as a free gift. All you got to do is receive that free gift. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, it takes the power of God to save you, to make you a son of God. That power comes by faith. When you believe on Jesus Christ and you trust that his sacrifice on Calvary's cross was sufficient to pay for all your sins, that payment, the very blood of Christ, is credited to you. And all your sins are washed away. Aren't you tired of the load of your sins? Why don't you repent and turn from those sins today? And choose to walk with Jesus Christ from this point forward. Would you all bow your heads? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the day that the Lord has made for you to trust him and to know that you're going to heaven when you die. So if you now believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, and you want to receive his full salvation, all you got to do is ask him to save you. Ask him to save you. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner deserving of hell. But now I know that you died for me to save me from that hell. Lord, I want to turn from those sins and walk with you forever. Will you save me today? If you prayed that prayer just now and you believe that Jesus Christ has saved you forever, would you raise your hand to let me see? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the instructions in your Holy Bible. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us in the dark concerning practical things like money, giving, supporting people who needs the support. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be wise about these things, to be alert, to be prepared for when these sorts of situations happen to us, to remember what your word says and to stay biblical, to do what you've told us to do. Lord, we want to be loving, we want to be kind, we want to be gracious, but Lord, we want to be obedient to your word as well. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bob, for that very practical teaching from the Word of God. I know it is wisdom, no? It is wisdom to use our God-given resources, no? To use it properly for the glory of God. And thank you, Pastor, for that message. Let's all stand up. Let us sing one hymn before we close. Take my life and let it be. 393. If you know the song, you better sing it aloud to become a blessing to others.